Hello.
Hey, Ken.
How you doing?
Good. Good to meet you.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
You don't have your camera on yet.
It's not on. Okay, let me fix that.
No problem.
That's why I couldn't see myself. There we go.
How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. How about yourself?
I'm peachy.
Peachy. That's wonderful. Is that a Canadian expression?
No, it's just from the South.
I am from the South myself.
Yeah, I could tell that. Did you get a chance to listen to that podcast I was on last night at all?
Oh, I did. Yeah. I did. That's what made me curious, because I myself was having difficulty following your conversation, which is why I posted, what I did.
Well, let me ask you a question about those Muslims that flew the planes into the buildings. You said they didn't know. Do they have an excuse when they stand before God?
Of course not.
Why not?
Why not?
Yeah.
Because what they did was not a condition of God. It was a complete violation.
Yeah, but if they didn't know.
It doesn't matter.
So it doesn't matter.
Hell is going to be filled with ignorant people.
Yeah, so God is sending people to hell for denying what they don't know?
Of course, because God has written the laws in the hearts of every man.
Oh, so they do know.
So, yes, they do. I mean, even if they don't know that Jesus is the Christ, they know internally. There is a universal morality we all know.
Right. However,
that's why Paul was talking about when they do by nature those things contained in the law.
Right.
It becomes a law unto them.
But they were doing what the Quran told them to do.
Beg pardon?
They were doing what the Quran told them to do. They were killing infidels, according to Allah's word. So what they're doing. So why don't they have an? Why isn't that an excuse? Why can't they say, "Look, I got the wrong God. I had all this evidence. I thought it was Allah, and Allah told us to kill infidels."
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Well, the thing is, they believe the Quran.
Sure.
They believe through evidence that they've reasoned to the fact that Allah is God.
I wouldn't necessarily agree that it's through evidence.
Well, they've reasoned that Allah is God.
I mean, you have the condition. You have Muhammad, who was a single person who claimed what he did.
Right.
Versus you've got Jesus Christ and all the apostles. And all the witnesses in the history of the prophets.
Well, let me ask you this question.
Completely different story.
The people who flew those planes into those buildings, did they believe Allah was God?
Oh, I'm sure they did.
Did they believe that Quran was the word of God?
I believe that's their claim, yes.
Does the Quran tell them to kill infidels?
I don't know what's in the Quran, but I assume it does.
It does. It tells them to kill. So they were doing exactly what God told them to do. So how come that's not an excuse?
Because it's the wrong God.
Yeah, but how do they know that? You said they don't know.
No, they don't know. I mean, in other words, they are confused about which God.
So
I
God sent people to hell for confusion?
No, what God's there? I mean, they were following after false prophets.
It's they don't know that. Did they know that?
No.
Then how come that's not an excuse?
That's confusion. That's because they are confusion.
So God sends people to hell for confusion, not for sin.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. I mean, atheists are confused people.
No, atheists. God sends people to hell for their sin.
Well, we're all sinners.
You're only a sinner if you sin against the God you know exists.
No. Well, no, we're all sinners because we've all transgressed the law. We've all transgressed the universal moral law that embedded all of us.
Those Muslims did exactly what Allah told them to do.
It doesn't matter. They violated the universal moral law that God has put in the hearts of all men.
Well, not they believe Allah was God.
But they're still guilty of sin.
Why? If they didn't know. So you're saying that if you don't know that it's a sin, you're still guilty of sin.
Of course.
How come? How can that be the case? How can you be responsible for doing something you don't know is a sin?
Well, you can sin ignorantly just as you can willfully.
Right.
It's just that the difference is in the scripture, those who sin ignorantly, God gives them opportunity for repentance. Those who sin willfully, there is no opportunity.
So these people were sinning ignorantly.
Mm-hmm.
So they did not know that God exists.
No, they know God exists. That's imperative. It's just which God were they following. I mean, throughout history.
So they don't know if the God exists. They just know a God exists.
Exactly.
Then how come they're without excuse?
Because they are sinners, just like all of us.
Yeah, but the thing is, if they don't know that the God exists and they believed a God, but they believed the wrong God,
mm-hmm.
wouldn't that follow they have an excuse then? Because they're doing exactly what the God they believed in told them to do.
That doesn't matter. There are deceived people in the world. They have followed after a lie. It's not that the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been taken into this country and that these people have never heard of Jesus Christ.
So they did know then.
They know. They just reject him as the Messiah.
How can they reject him if they don't know he exists?
Well, they do know that Jesus exists.
Oh, so they did know.
He's even written about in the Quran.
Well, that's not what you said in your post. You said they didn't die for something new to be a lie.
They don't know it to be a lie. In other words, they believe they were foolish persuaded that what they did was correct according to their religious teachings.
Right.
They know that Jesus was at least a prophet. They don't accept that he is Messiah the Christ.
Okay, let's go to Judgment Day. These Muslims standing before God.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, God says to them, I'm sending you to hell. And they say, why? We believe that Allah was God and we did exactly what he told us to do. We just made a mistake because we're fallen people. And you know, but since the fall, we've been fallen. I can't reason perfectly. Of course I'm going to make mistakes. And God, you know, I made the mistake. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry now, but I made the mistake. I thought Allah was God and I did exactly what he told me to do. I'm sorry. Isn't that an excuse?
No.
Why not?
No, because God has sent his prophets out throughout the world.
But not if they don't know about the prophets.
But they do know.
Well, that's my point.
See, you picked a Muslim. Now, on your argument, I would have picked, you know, the Hindus or something.
No, but the thing is, you're saying that they do know about the prophets.
They do know about the prophets, yes.
And they reject it.
Exactly.
So why is that a sin?
To reject the prophets who declare the word of God?
Because they're rejecting what they know to be true.
Okay,
they didn't
okay.
die for a lie. The thing is, they died for something. They died for rejecting the God that they know exists. They made a false God. Nobody, when they become a Christian, says, well, what do you know? There is a God. It's always professing what they've been suppressing all along. No Muslim says, well, I guess, you know, the Christian God is God. It's, well, this is what I've been suppressing all along. See, that's why they're without excuse.
I agree that it is universal to all people. They know God exists. The God, yeah.
That's right.
You want to say a God or the God to be more
specific. It's a big difference.
They know the God, the creator of the universe, does exist.
That's right. The God.
Right. Okay. The God. We'll go with that.
Right.
The
God. When they flew those planes into those buildings, they mm-hmm. died for what they knew to be a lie.
I can't necessarily agree with that.
And I realize that, but if they know the God exists and they follow instructions of something that wasn't the God.
Yes, but they believe Allah is the God.
But that's not what you just tell me. You just said that they know the God. And now you're saying that they believe Allah is the God. Well, then they didn't know the God.
No. No, but everybody, it's kind of going in a circle. No, that's why I said everybody knows God exists.
The God.
Well, see, you keep adding that the God.
Well, that's what Romans 1 says. If you take it from the Greek, it says the God. That's why they're without excuse, because they know the God. If it's just a God, well, I followed the wrong God. That's an excuse.
I don't find that to be an excuse, though.
You don't.
No, just like me. I mean, I know the true God, but I didn't always.
Yes, you did.
And if I had rejected the message of Jesus Christ,
right,
then I would perish in my ignorance along with everyone else.
For what?
For the sins that I've committed in this life.
Sins? How are they sins if you don't know that God exists?
Because just as Paul said, when people do by nature those things contained in the law, it becomes a law unto them.
Right. So when they're standing before God.
Without knowing God, I know the universal moral law God has put upon the hearts of all men. Right. I know if I'm lying, if I'm stealing, if I'm committing adultery. I know universally these things are morally wrong. And if I violate those things, I am guilty.
Right. Okay, now these people have these moral laws written on their hearts. Do moral mm-hmm. laws require a moral lawgiver?
Of course they do.
So when you sinned, you knew there was a moral lawgiver. You knew the God.
Well, people are not necessarily conscious.
That's not what I'm saying, but they're culpable.
Oh, absolutely.
That's right, because they know the God.
Right. Well, right. It's the way you keep saying the God.
Well, the thing is, we know the moral law because God has put that on our hearts. The God we know exists.
Right. We know God exists. Right. Everybody does not know that it is the God of the Jews that exists, and that's not everybody knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Well, that's why we send missionaries. Why do we send
exactly? Exactly.
Because they're destined to hell for their sin against the God that they know exists. That's why we send missionaries to tell them about Christ. Mm-hmm. Because the thing is, if these people were in these villages that they believed in Allah or they believed in all these other gods, you'd think they would have an excuse when they stand before God. They say, look, I didn't know. I picked the wrong one. I picked the wrong God. But we know they're without excuse because they sin against the God they know exists. That's why we send missionaries to tell them about Christ, to tell them about their only possible way for salvation.
I agree with that.
That's right, because they all know the God that exists. That's why we send missionaries. Because that's why the Muslim is without excuse, because they're denying the God they know exists. And they've made an idol. They've made an idol. It says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Not the confused Muslim. Not the confused Hindu. It's the fool that has said in his heart there is no God, because they're suppressing what they know to be true.
Well, like I said, I mean, I agree with that. I agree that all men know that God exists. They know inerrantly. You have to suppress the truth in order to reject the existence of God altogether.
Right. So the Muslims who flew those planes into the buildings.
And that's called willful ignorance.
That's right. So those Muslims who flew the planes into the buildings died for what they knew to be a lie.
I don't see how you're going from one to the other.
Because they know the God that exists, and they have the moral law written on their hearts, and what they did, they knew to be wrong.
Well, yes, they most definitely knew that to be wrong.
So they died for what they knew to be a lie.
I think inherently, yes, they did.
That's right.
I think morally they knew that what they were doing was wrong.
Right, so that argument about the apostles, that nobody dies for what they know it to be a lie, is false, because the Muslims did.
But that comes back to suppressing the truth.
That's right.
Being willfully ignorant.
Well, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's what it says.
Well, exactly. In right. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
That's right. It's a culpable suppression of the truth. They died for what they knew to be a lie. But the question is, now this is, I'll explain to you what Romans 1 is talking about. There's a difference between what you call mediate knowledge and immediate knowledge, and I'll explain that to you. I don't know if you're married or not. Are you single?
No, not
married. Okay, let's say, your parents still alive?
Yeah.
Okay, let's say your mother walks in the room. You don't say, well, there's a woman, she's about 5'4", that's her hair, those are her eyes, that's her nose, that must be my mother. That would be mediate knowledge, that you take the information you get from her and you mediate it. You that's what mediation is. You mediate that information and you conclude that it's your mother. No. As soon as you walk in the room, you know immediately that that's your mother. That's what Romans 1 is talking about. That's why we're without excuse, because they know immediately that God exists. It's not that they reason to God, because we're fallen people. And if we have to reason to God, we can make a mistake. And then they're without excuse. Romans 1 says they're without excuse because it's immediate knowledge that they receive. It's innate. It's given in nature as well, but not something that we have to say, oh, look at those stars, therefore there must be a God, because we can't even reason without God. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So they can't even reason without God. But that they reason to logical conclusion evidences that they know the God exists. And that's why I don't give evidence, because this is the question I ask people. Where do you hear evidence in the secular world? In court. Who do you give evidence to in court? The judge and the jury. When we give evidence to the unbeliever, who are we saying is the judge and jury? Them. And who's on trial? God. And scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And we're saying, you're the judge, here's some evidence, so you could come to know this God that scripture says you already know. We're putting God to the test. We're saying, here's the evidence so that you could come to believe in this God that you already know exists. We're putting evidence on one side of the scale. Richard Dawkins is putting evidence on the other side of the scale. And the scale's going like this. Hang on, let me fix my camera. And the scale's going back and forth like this. But who's holding the scale? The unbeliever. The unbeliever is saying, no, I'm the judge. You give me evidence and I'll judge. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, pardon me?
Well, then why did Jesus send out the apostles to declare the message?
Why?
To give unto people the knowledge so that they can reason the truth.
No.
And come to repentance.
No. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 25. Because that's exactly the opposite of what Scripture says. And I'll start reading at verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. They have to repent before they can know the truth.
And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the
devil
who are taken by him.
Repentance comes first. What do most people do? Here's evidence so that you can know the truth, so that you repent. And Scripture says, no, you got to repent of denying the God you know exists so you can know the truth. Because Scripture says a snake talked. I'm not going to try and convince somebody that that's true before repentance. Because if they don't repent of denying the God they know exists, I can never prove that a snake talked.
Now, that was something I fully agreed with and followed you in your discussion last night. Right. If you don't believe that God exists, then everything written is absolutely absurd.
Right.
But if you do believe God exists, what is all of this with God?
Right.
I mean, talking snakes and Jonah in the whale and the global flood, they're nothing with God because all things are possible with God.
So what do evidentialists do? They say there's a whale shark off the coast of Madagascar that can hold a man for 3 days if he's in the first area of his stomach where there's no acids, and they're trying to explain away miracles. So that
they can
repent. It's ridiculous.
Right, but they're trying to explain them away through naturalistic ideas.
That's right. But that's not
which these things are miracles. Natural. They're supernatural.
So they have to repent before they can understand the truth, and we're giving them evidence so they'll repent. It's completely backward from what Scripture says. They have to repent of denying the God they know exists so they can know the truth. And we're saying, no, this is true, this is true, this is true. Now repent.
I follow what you're saying there. I was having difficulty with it. Right, so they have to agree and acknowledge that God exists before they're able to come into the truth of the knowledge of God.
And repentance is a gift. And repentance is a gift. It's not something you can do. It says in the hope that God grants them repentance. Repentance is a gift.
Well, that's a touchy situation because, I mean, we're told God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah, but
anyone who comes to him, he will not turn them away.
That's so, right. And what does it take to come to Christ?
Well, I agree with the statement you just made. First, you have to admit to the fact that God does exist.
Is repentance a gift?
Is repentance a gift? Well, yes, but it's both. It's a gift and it's a product.
So let me ask you this question.
I mean, the repentance unto life is a gift from God.
Right.
But repentance is also a product of self-condemnation.
Right.
Okay. Repentance has different applications and at different points in time.
Do you believe in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone?
Absolutely.
Okay, so it's not salvation by Christ plus Ken. It's salvation in Christ alone.
But see, I find that a strange wordplay. Because God calls to me, I must respond.
Okay,
in the conversion process.
Let me explain to you this way. You are.
I mean, I'm not justified by good works or being a self-righteous person. I must repent and be obedient to God.
Right. Okay. Now let me put it this way.
But God does not make me obedient.
Okay. Let me ask you this way. You are saved, correct? Your friend who lives beside you is not saved.
Uh-huh.
What's the difference between you and your friend? Is it what you have done or what Christ has done?
nothing, because Christ has done what Christ has done,
right,
regardless of our personal situation.
But my question is, what is the difference between you and somebody who's not saved? Is it what
because Kent has I believe done? I repent to surrender to Christ
okay.
in obedience.
Well, let me ask you. Is the difference what you have done, or is the difference what Christ has done?
Well, like I said, Christ was crucified.
Right.
To reconcile all men to God. But then it's the point of whether or not a man is willing to be reconciled to God. I am willing. He's not willing.
Okay, so again, what's the difference between you and somebody who's not saved? What you have done or what Christ has done?
Oh, okay. Well, in that context, then the difference would be in what I have done.
That's right. And it's not salvation by Christ alone. It's salvation in Christ plus Ken.
Oh, well, yeah, but that comment is usually in a debate against works for salvation.
That's right, but it's not works. But the thing the way you explain it is works. I'm going to give you a scenario.
No, it's not. That's not works.
Well, I'm going to give you a scenario.
I have to believe. I have to repent. I have to take up my cross to follow Christ. I have to endure to the end. Yes, there is a part, both God's part and man's part, in the reconciliation process.
Well, see, this thing is an inconsistency, though. And let me explain the story to you. And, you know, I don't want to take up a lot of time, but imagine that you're drowning in a lake, right? And the rescue boat comes along. This is a Norm Geisler explanation. Throws out the life preserver. You say, man, all I'm doing is grabbing on. All I'm doing is receiving that salvation. I would not say that I contribute to my salvation. I'm just receiving the life preserver that Christ...
Yeah, but you can't afford it, though.
No, that's right. That's right. However,
that's completely unavoidable. You have to hold to the rope. That is something you have to do.
Right. Okay.
You have to get out of the water and climb into the boat.
Okay.
The
right.
boat is a gift. The opportunity is there. That's the gift.
Right.
But you
okay.
don't just receive it. You have to participate in it.
Okay. Well, let me finish my analogy now.
Okay. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So you have to grab onto that, right?
Certainly.
And you would not say that contributes to your salvation.
Oh, I would. I would, but I would not consider that as a works of self-righteousness.
Okay, but here's the...
But as taking advantage of the opportunity offered. Go ahead.
Okay. Now, here's the scenario.
Mm-hmm.
You're drowning in the lake beside your friend, and the rescue boat comes along and throws out two life preservers. You grab on, and your friend doesn't. Mm-hmm. What is the difference between you and your friend? Is it all of you, or is it all of the rescuer?
It's both.
What's the difference?
Your own example just showed it both. I mean, the rescuer came out to save both drowning people.
Right.
Only one was willing to grab on.
That's right.
The other one would not.
Right.
So therefore, the difference between me and my friend is the willingness of participation in that opportunity provided.
So the difference between you and your friend is 100% you.
Sure.
That's right. So salvation is the difference between you and someone who's not saved is 100% you. It's not Christ.
No, because he died for both of us equally.
No, he didn't. Well, let me tell you the proper analogy. Do you know what the proper analogy is? We're not flopping around in a lake. We're dead at the bottom of our lake. Ephesians 2 verse 1, we're dead in our transgression and sin. Christ comes along and he revives us from the bottom of the lake and drags us into the boat. That's the difference. We're dead in our transgressions and sins because we do not contribute to our salvation. Because if we contribute to our salvation, then we can lose it. And like John MacArthur said, if you can lose your salvation, you would. But that's why we can have full assurance. If I was responsible for my salvation, I would lose it. But I know it's all of Christ. That's why I know I can't lose it. It's Christ that saves. It's not Christ plus Psy, because I'm a wretched, vile sinner apart from Christ. It's him who breathes life.
But see, your analogy, your description here dictates that, like I said, it's that you're dead on the bottom and Christ had to pull you out.
Right.
But that's not consistent with the scripture.
Sure it is. Ephesians 2 verse 1. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. The dead cannot choose.
Sure, but you're taking that. Yes, we're all dead. We're all lost. We're all walking in darkness. God sets out a calling, but we must respond. God doesn't force us to respond. God doesn't force us to believe. He doesn't force us to repent. He doesn't force us to obey.
Never said he
doesn't force us to take up a cross. He doesn't force us to endure to the end. God is not forcing us.
I never said he did.
That's an opportunity where we of our free will must participate in that reconciliation process. He sends out the call, we answer. That's just like me when I used to own a business. I'd send out an ad for employees to come in. The people would respond to the ad wanting the opportunity. I would choose among all that applied who I would elect to that position.
Okay.
They had to be faithful with that position, or I would take it away from them and give it to somebody else who would be faithful.
Okay.
Now, that is an analogy consistent with what Jesus described.
Okay. So the fact that you responded, what made that possible, you or Christ?
I would have to say that was me.
Okay. Now, what does John 6:44 say?
I'm going to go ahead and quote it. I don't have it memorized.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Sure.
That's right. So it's not you.
Well, no. It is me responding.
What enables you to respond?
My willingness, my desire to respond.
Okay, let me ask you this question then. You have unbelieving friends.
Because there are people who resist the Holy Ghost.
In other words,
God sends out the calling, the drawing. You either respond or you resist.
You have unbelieving family and friends, right?
Oh, we all do.
Do you pray for them?
Of course.
What do you ask God? What do you ask God to do for them?
Oh, that he might grant them repentance on the line.
Yeah, I know.
Sure.
But if it's the person that does it, you should be praying to them, not God. Why do you pray to God for the salvation of others if it's them that make the choice? It's God who saves. That's why he gets all the glory.
I don't take any glory in myself by responding to the offer that God has made.
Right.
That's not a self-glorifying claim.
But why do you pray to God?
Oh, see, I know beforehand if God had not made the offer, I could not accept.
Okay.
It is his mercy, his grace that has been extended to that offer to me.
Right. And what enables you to accept that offer?
You know, come up and hand me $1,000, and I said, no, thank you. That's my foolishness for rejecting the gift that he offered.
Right. So when God looks down upon Ken, he says, oh, he's holding on to that gift really well. Ken picked up that gift. You know, Bob, Ken is going to heaven because look at what he did. He picked up that gift. Bob left it there. Bob, you're going to hell. Then is what we've done.
I'm afraid that is correct.
Yeah, but then that is not the gospel.
But it is.
No.
Okay, it is what Jesus taught.
No, it's not. Why do you pray for unbelieving family and friends? Why do you pray to God for that? If it's the person that makes the choice. It's inconsistent.
Well, that prayer is that these situations come about that would bring them to repentance.
And if God doesn't do that, can they repent?
Yes.
They can repent without God moving them to repent? John 6:44 is false.
No, but see, what I'm talking about is I pray that God would bring about the situation, the environment, that would bring them to open their mind and heart to God to repent.
Right.
That's what I'm looking for. I'm not asking God zap them in their mind and make them believers.
You're not saying God save them? That's never a prayer of yours, Christ?
Of course,
save them.
Yes.
How does he do that?
How does God save it? The same way he saves all of us.
How?
He sends the message, and we receive it. I just want the environment change that would make it more conducive for them to open their ears and hear.
So God doesn't save anybody. He gives the potential for salvation. He doesn't save anybody.
No, he does both.
He only gives the potential.
He gives the potential and the performance. I can't save myself. Only God can save me.
That's right. Exactly right.
But I must respond to the call. God does not make me respond to that call.
I didn't say he does. But the thing is, the fact that you respond is only enabled because Christ has brought you to life. Here's a scenario that people give, and I'll give you the difference in the views of salvation. There's a man who made a serum to bring the dead back to life. And he worked on it his entire life, and he finally perfected it. And he made 100 little bottles. He put it in a box, and he was so excited, he raced to the local graveyard. and he set up this table and he put all these 100 serums to bring the dead back to life, and he yells out, come and get it. That's your view of salvation. But we're dead in our transgressions and sins, and the dead cannot choose.
I find that rather a straw man analogy. You're introducing into my argument something that I'm not claiming at all.
You are the one who brought yourself to life in order to choose what God offered.
No, because I don't believe that is the state or condition that we're actually in.
You don't believe we're dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2:1. You don't believe that.
I'm sorry, do what?
You don't believe Ephesians 2:1 that we're dead in our transgressions and sins.
No, I do. I do agree that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. But I don't believe that we're totally depraved to the point that we cannot hear, perceive, believe, and receive.
Okay, so we're not dead. We're just mostly dead.
No, I think there's too much of a correlation between being physical dead without the spirit and being spiritually dead or equivalent to spirit.
We're just mostly dead. We're just sort of because we can still respond.
No, actually, no, because we're not physically dead at all.
No. What are we? We're spiritually dead. Can the spiritually dead choose Christ?
Of course.
The spiritually dead can choose Christ?
Yes, you must choose Christ before you're given new life.
Okay, now.
You keep in mind, remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the regeneration of the Holy Ghost.
Can you repent?
You have to believe and repent in order to be born again of the Holy Spirit.
Is repentance a gift?
What you're saying, your analogy assumes that you must be born again before you can believe and repent.
Is repentance a gift?
Yes, the opportunity to repent most definitely is a gift.
Okay, well, that's different. I'm not saying the opportunity. Is repentance itself a gift?
I'm not sure how you mean by the way you're phrasing it.
Well, the thing is, one is the opportunity. Does God give us the opportunity, or does he give us repentance?
Now, he gives us the opportunity to repent.
Well, that's not what 2 Timothy 2:25 says. 2 Timothy 2:25 says that God grants them repentance, not the opportunity to repent. Christ didn't die for the opportunity for people to choose him. Christ died for people.
Well, I'm sure you're aware that there's more than just one passage of Scripture.
I realize that, and they all coincide with that position.
Yet if peradventure that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Right. Repentance is a gift, not the opportunity to repent.
Because, well, I think that's two ways of saying the same exact thing.
Well, no, it's not, because do you know what? Your view says that Christ might have died for no one.
No, I'm saying that Christ died for everyone.
No, he died for an opportunity.
The gospel message is sent out to the whole world.
But Christ died for the opportunity for people to repent.
Many are called and few are chosen.
Chosen? By whom?
Many are called, but few are chosen.
By whom?
By God.
Right.
God sends out the message. We respond to that message.
Now you're saying that we choose. And you just said, no, many are called, but few are chosen. It's God who chooses.
Of course it's God that chooses.
Right.
God chooses who will be saved.
There you go. We're in agreement.
Among those who appeal to his calling.
Right. You're exactly right. We agree. God chooses. We don't.
Absolutely.
Okay, we're in agreement.
Salvation is by the election of God, not the election of man.
That's right. Now we're on the same page.
In other words, I would not even be able to come to God had I not first heard the message and received the message.
Amen. That's right. Now we're on the same page. It's God that chooses.
Of course. Well, I mean, that was never in dispute.
Sure it was, because you said it's me that chose. That's why I'm going to heaven, because I chose.
That's a play on concepts. God sends the message. I either receive or reject the message.
Oh, so God doesn't choose. You choose. Which is it? It can't be both.
Well, actually, it is both.
God chooses and you choose.
Yes. Yes, there is a duplicity there. That's undeniable.
That's not a duplicity. That's a contradiction.
No, it's not a contradiction at all. That's like people coming to, you know, I invite to dinner. They can come to sit down and enjoy dinner, or they can say no. But unless I invite them to dinner, they can't come to dinner because there ain't going to be no food on the table. So the calling must go out, and the answer must be given, yes or no.
So God calls. He doesn't choose.
So he does both.
That's right. He chooses. He chooses who's going to heaven.
He chooses and he calls.
He chooses who's going to heaven.
Of course he does.
That's right. He chooses.
Yes, he chooses.
Can you reject that call, that choice?
Absolutely.
Okay, so God doesn't choose then. You choose.
No.
So let's say God chooses you and you don't choose. Did God choose you?
No,
let's say that God chose an individual to go to heaven, and they reject that.
I think you're putting the cart before the horse.
No.
Like, the calling has to go out. I have to receive the calling that God has sent for.
Okay, so if God chooses somebody, and they reject it, God didn't choose that they go to heaven then.
No, God chose they're going to go to hell. Like I said, we have, I struggle with playing on concepts because the fact is the gospel message is sent out. We must receive the gospel message.
I agree.
In order to become the elect of God.
I agree, and we can't do that unless Christ brings us to life.
Right, but not everyone who hears and receives is going to be elect into heaven.
Everyone who receives will be. Not everybody who hears will be.
Many are called, but few are chosen.
Let me ask you this question. You believe that God is omniscient, right?
Of course.
He knows the future from the past. He knows everything. God does not learn. Correct?
And I don't know about it to that degree.
Well, if omniscience means that God knows everything, if God knows everything, there's nothing new for him to learn.
I do not know that.
So, wait a minute. So you're saying that God knows everything?
I mean, you're bringing a connotation to the term that I think that is far broader than the actual tenet of the expression.
Okay.
Yes.
What does all-knowing mean then?
God pertains. Whoops. Sorry. I lost my video.
No problem. What does all-knowing mean?
Well, all-knowing generally means he knows all things.
Okay, so if you know all things, can you learn something?
I think you can.
Then you don't know everything.
No, but you do. All things are beginning to... Well, okay, I follow what you're saying.
So God knows all things.
I follow what you're saying, yeah.
And God does not learn.
I find it hard saying God's incapable of learning.
Yeah, I realize that. But if you say that he can learn, then he's not omniscient, and you deny an attribute of God. God doesn't say, oh, look at that. That's pretty interesting. Now I've learned. That's not the God I believe in. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Let me ask you this question. Does God know where a person is going to end up before he creates them?
I do not know.
So God might learn that then.
No, God might choose that.
Okay, well, let me ask you a question. This person who's going to end up in hell...
I don't believe we're all predestined to heaven or hell.
Okay, and I understand that you don't believe that. But let me ask you the question, though. Does God know where a person's going to end up? Not that he predestines them. Does he know where they're going to end up?
Eventually, yes.
So he learns it?
I would say so, yeah.
Okay, so God's not omniscient then.
Though I'm having difficulty with the way you use terms.
I understand that. But the thing is, if God learns the destiny of somebody, he's not omniscient.
I don't know. I would say if he learns the destiny of someone, he chooses that destiny. I don't think everything is pre-planned out to that.
I'm not talking about plan now. I'm talking about knowledge. We'll get into plan. Does God know where somebody's going to end up before he creates them?
Well, but yeah, but in this context, it's basically the same thing.
No, we're not talking about God knowing. We're talking about knowledge now.
In other words, do I believe that when God created Earth, He knew that I was going to be born into this world and go to heaven or hell?
Right.
I do not believe so. No.
Oh, so God learned it.
Okay, if you want to use that way of expression, yeah, God learned it.
Okay, then we're done.
We're done because
we believe in a different God, and I appreciate your time.
I wouldn't say we believe in a different God. We just vary on the attribute of God.
Well, the God I believe in is omniscient.
Yeah, but you believe God knew before He ever created the world who all would be born.
Omniscience means.
That's not the concept I have of it.
I know. You believe God learns. You're an open theist.
I'm an open theist?
That's right.
I've never heard that expression before.
Well, look it up. You're an open theist, and that's heretical.
That's heretical. I'll have to look that up. Open theist.
Open theism. They believe that God learns.
Open theism. Let me write that down. There we go. I wrote that down. I've never heard that before. Well, I wouldn't necessarily call that heretical.
Yeah, well, that's the problem, sir.
I mean, a different God and a different gospel. Well, that could be, because I find predestination heretical.
I realize that. However, you believe in a different God, so of course you're going to believe that. Of course, because you are putting God on your standard. Not submitting to his standard.
I don't put God on any standard. I take Jesus' teaching and follow what he said.
Let me hear it. Okay,
he sent out his apostles as sheep among wolves to spread the gospel message.
Okay.
And as many as receive them, he gives power to become the son of God.
Let me help you out here. Let me ask you a question. Did God plan that Judas would betray Christ?
Did God plan it? I don't think so. I think that God chose Judas because of his treacherous heart.
Can you do me a favor and look up Acts 2:23?
Sure. 2:23?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death.
That's fine. What are the first words in that verse?
Him being delivered by the determinate counsel.
By the determining counsel.
Oh, sure.
That's the plan of God.
There is no doubt that it was foreknowledge and predetermined that Christ would come into the world and die.
It was also foretold that
one of the 12 would betray him.
Did God plan that Judas would betray him?
Well, I mean, I need to understand what you're asking there. Did God plan that Judas betray him?
Yes.
In other words, before the creation, was Judas already predestined to be born and betray Christ?
Yes.
I don't think so.
Well,
I believe
Acts 2:23 says.
I believe that Jesus was chosen among men as the traitor because of the treachery of his own heart.
What does Acts 2:23 say? According to God's counsel, according to his plan, it wasn't a surprise that Judas would betray Christ. He planned it. Now, the question is, and I understand that you have difficulty with this, the question is, was Judas responsible for what he did? Absolutely. Matthew 26:24, it will go as it has been written, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man, it would be better if he'd not been born.
Of course.
Do you know why? Do you know why he was responsible? Because he did it freely. He did it freely. And it was according to God's plan. And he did it freely. There's only one reconciliation for that. God planned that he would do it freely. And you say, well, how did God do that? I agree
that Judas did it freely. What I'm saying is I don't believe that Judas, the person, the man, Judas himself, was predestined to be born in this world to be the betrayer.
And you disagree with Acts 2:23.
No, because Acts 23 doesn't specify it into the degree in which you are claiming. See, I believe that God chose, when he chose the 12, he specifically chose Judas out of the group of men because Judas had a treacherous heart.
God, so what does Acts 2:23 say?
God looks on the heart.
Read Acts 2:23 again. According to a deliberate counsel.
Yeah, but see, that's two different things, though, Si.
Let me ask you a question.
I mean, yes, God predetermined that Christ would come in the world. He foretold that Christ would be betrayed by one of his followers.
Let me ask you a question.
Go ahead.
Genesis 50. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery.
Right.
That was a wicked thing.
It was terrible.
It was wicked. Did God plan that?
Yep.
So God planned wickedness?
Yep.
How is he responsible for that? How can God plan wickedness and not be responsible for it? Only one way. He planned that they do it freely. Because if you look at Genesis 50 verse 20, listen to what it says. Genesis 50 verse 20. This is Joseph's brothers. This is after Joseph's father has died, and his brothers were worried about Joseph's coming back on them. And they were terrified, and Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but right. God intended it for good."
Exactly.
Same with Judas. God planned that he would betray Christ, and he planned that he'd do it freely. And that's what predestination is. It's not that God makes us do it. He plans that we do it freely. We can't do it without him, because otherwise it's me that saves. And that's the problem. You see, the thing is, let me explain. I'll explain it to you, and you're free to disagree with me, and I'll let you go. But I believe in a God. I believe in a God who knows everything. God does not learn. That's what my understanding of omniscience is. God knows the beginning from the end. That's scriptural. You would not have prophecy if God didn't know the future. God knows everything. Now, the thing is, does God know, and just hear me out, does God know that a person's going to end up in heaven or hell before he creates them? Of course God knows. God does not learn. Now, the question is, the person who God creates, who he knows end up in hell, can they choose Christ? Obviously not. Because if God knows that they're going to end up in hell, they can't choose Christ. You see, what Scripture says is that there's sheep and there's goats. But you know what Scripture never says? It never says that goats become sheep.
Goats become sheep. Yeah, I heard you say that last night.
It says that my sheep hear my voice. God predestines some to salvation and some to damnation. And he predestines that they do it freely. They're 100% responsible for their sin. But if you deny that, then you have to deny God's omniscience, for one, which you do. And that's dangerous. You deny that it's salvation by Christ alone.
I don't deny it's by salvation by Christ alone.
But you're
inconsistent. Because Christ had... No, it is consistent, because in other words, I could not be saved if Christ had not came into the world and sacrificed himself. I could not be saved if he had not appointed the apostles and sent them out to send the gospel message. In other words, all of this is God's doing, God's giving. The question is, am I going to accept it and jump in that ship, or reject it and sit there and drown?
Right.
I have to make a contributing decision in my salvation.
Which you do on your own.
I would say so, yes.
Yeah, and that's against John 6:44.
I don't find that a contradiction.
Well, read John 6:44 then.
Jesus said, "Any man that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out."
John 6:44. That's right. And what does
it mean? He doesn't say no man could come to him.
No, anyone who comes to him. But who can come to him?
Anyone who comes to him.
You're exactly right. Anyone who comes to the Father, he won't cast out. But who can come to him? John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Right, how does God draw us? Through the preaching of the gospel.
But the thing is, it's God that does it. No one can come unless God draws them. Unless God does it.
Exactly. And how does he draw men to him?
Many ways.
Primarily through the preaching of the Word of God.
I don't deny that. And he gives them a heart of flesh. He takes out their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. It's a gift.
Well, that's true, but that's regeneration.
Right, and God does that.
But that doesn't come until after you believe and repent.
Well, it's God that does that, though, right?
Right, but you have to believe and repent in order to receive the regeneration of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
You don't get born again to believe.
Well,
repentance is also a gift, right? Repentance is a gift.
Right,
repentance is the gift, the opportunity that God gives to us to live.
It's not an opportunity. God does not give you the opportunity. He gives you repentance.
The same thing.
No, it's not the same thing.
Yes, he gives us the opportunity to repent. But we also have the opportunity to reject
repentance. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture doesn't say he gives us the opportunity. He says he grants us repentance.
The whole gospel is about an opportunity.
Right, but in
the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about the opportunity. And whether or not you're going to take advantage of the opportunities God offers or you're going to reject it.
Right, and the thing is,
he made covenant with Israel, right? The old covenant. Said, these are my laws. If you continue in them, I bless you. If you turn away, you'll bear the curses.
All right, so God is looking down on that.
He's given them the free will choice to submit or to reject.
So God is looking down on those people and saying, okay, look, that guy is holding on to the gift really well. He's getting to heaven because look how good he's holding on to that gift. Ken, oh man, he's holding on to that. Oh, hang on. Hang on a second. Ken is holding on to that gift really well. Bob isn't. Bob, you're not holding on to that gift good enough. You're going to hell. Ken, you're holding on to that gift really well. You're going to heaven.
So you're arguing against free will.
There is no such thing as free will.
Of course there is.
No, there isn't.
Yes.
There's free choice.
Well, that's the same thing.
No, there's a big difference.
You're playing on terms
now. There's a big difference because I don't have the nature of a bird, so I can't choose to fly. You can only choose freely according to your nature. You can't choose outside of your nature. So I can freely choose if Christ regenerates me. I cannot choose him if I'm dead in my transgressions and sins.
No, but see that what you're saying, you're coming back claiming that you, well, I keep hitting that button. You're claiming that a person has to be born again in order to believe and repent.
I'm saying that repentance is a gift of God.
It's you're equating repentance with regeneration.
Well, I'm saying that it's all together. It's all together.
Well, it is, but it's not. It's sequential. It's not the same thing. They are sequential. You believe, you repent, and then you're born again.
Okay, what do you believe?
What I just told you.
What do you believe? And you can do that on your own?
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has offered us the opportunity to repent of our sins and to live.
Okay, let me ask you a question. What does repentance mean? Is repentance something you say, something you do, or something you think?
Both. All three.
No, it's not.
Oh, yes, it is.
What does repentance mean?
Repentance is a turn from serving sin to serve God.
What does repentance mean in the Greek?
What does repentance mean in the Greek?
It means... I'll tell you what it means. The word is metanoia.
Right.
You know what that means? To change your mind. Mm-hmm. Repentance is what you think.
Right.
It's a change of mind.
It is all three. Repentance is in your mind.
No, hang on a second. Let me finish.
Verbally, and then your actions show that repentance. Yes, it is a change of mind, but with a change of mind comes a change in direction.
Right. But repentance is a change of mind, and the rest will follow.
Absolutely.
So in order
that's
to
like
change
Jesus said, clean the inside of the cup and platter, and the outside will be clean as well.
So
you work
you
on
repent,
the inside, it's manifest on the outside.
When you repent, you change your mind about who Christ is, correct?
Of course you do.
So that comes before knowing who Christ is.
No, you have to first learn who Christ is in order to receive that he is Christ.
Okay,
in
so you other want words, to change your mind about who Christ is first. You don't need to change your mind about who Christ is first.
Of course you do. But
okay,
you
that's
can't
repentance.
Change your mind about Christ until you have knowledge.
Okay, and repentance comes before
knowledge. Knowledge is the truth.
And repentance
not
comes before
knowledge. Not the foreknowledge.
That's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:25.
Let me read that again.
Certainly.
Might help if I was back in the right book. Because you keep going back to 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Right.
Right. Well, see, I understand that. That he gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How do you explain that?
I'll explain it to you because people have to change their mind about who Christ is. You cannot accept Christ. Hang on, let me finish. You cannot accept Christ as Savior unless you know him as Savior. And you cannot know him as Savior unless God changes your mind, unless he grants you repentance. That's what 2 Timothy 2:25 says. And it's God who does it. That's why he gets the glory. He changes us so that we freely choose him. But it's God that does it.
But that doesn't, to me, I find that a contradiction in expression. He changes us so that we can freely receive him. Then if he has to change us to freely receive him, then it was never freely receiving him.
Okay, let me ask this question. Did God plan that Judas betrayed Christ? Yes, he did. Did Judas do it freely? Yes, he did. There's only one way. God planned that Judas would freely do it.
Now, I believe God planned that someone would betray Christ.
Not Judas?
I think he chose Judas among the men that existed. Okay. I don't think he predestined the birth of Judas specifically carry out his task.
So God didn't know that Judas would do it. God learned that.
But again, see, you're playing on concept. Yes, God knew that he would appoint someone.
Somebody, but he didn't know who.
Yeah. So, I would agree. Yeah, I don't think that God knew before creation the exact man who would be born at the exact time to be to betray Christ. No, I wouldn't carry it to that extreme.
Thanks for your time.
I appreciate it. I'll look up that open theism thing. I've never heard of it.
Well, the thing is, open theists are going to be in hell. So the thing is, I would be very leery of that.
Well, that's kind of hard because, you're saying I'm an open theist and a heretic, yet I know I've received the baptism.
No. I'm saying that if you become an open theist, you're going to end up in hell.
I don't know what an open theist is. I've never heard
of it. An open theist is somebody who believes that God learns, that God does not know the future, and that's not the God of Scripture.
Well, no, I didn't say that God doesn't know the future.
You said there's some things God
doesn't
know.
But I find it hard to say God, who created us to learn, cannot himself learn.
God, can we sin?
Of course we can sin.
Can God sin?
Can God sin? No, I don't think God can sin.
So how can God create us to sin, but he can't sin?
Well, only because he's not tempted.
Well, how can God create us to learn, but he can't learn?
How can God create us to learn and not learn?
That's right, because the thing is, I'm not omniscient. God is. I'm a sinner. Well, God is.
I agree, but I have difficulty in saying that God can't learn anything.
That's right.
It's like locking God in and saying this is the totality limit of anything that God can learn, and he can't expand.
I lock God in that he can't sin. You have no problem locking him in there.
Yeah, but one's moral, and the other's a physical concept.
Okay, so, but God learning means that he's not
omniscient. God is not tempted by sin, nor does he tempt any man to sin. But that has nothing to do with the limitation of God's own mentality.
Did I see you with a clerical
collar? I find it difficult to say that of all the time that God has lived throughout eternity, that God's never learned anything.
Did I see you with a clerical collar in one of your pictures?
Yeah, you did.
So you're a pastor?
I'm a non-denominational evangelist.
And you teach people that God can learn?
See,
that's
something I have never brought up.
The thing is, Ken,
it's something I've ever even considered.
Teachers are held to a higher standard on Judgment Day.
Of course they are.
So
that's why
I realize that I cannot change your mind in this little talk, but I urge you to read your scriptures and understand the nature and character of God. And if you want to talk some more, that would be great. But if you teach people what you're talking to me here, you're held to a higher standard, and that's very dangerous. And I'm only doing this, and I only wanted you on here because I love you. I'm not doing this. I don't make any money doing this ministry. I wish that I did.
Well, I appreciate it because neither do I. I don't make one red cent for helping anybody in any capacity that I do. Right. It's all free given.
Right. But the thing is,
I appreciate it. Like I said, you and I are not in agreement on
the concept. Nature and character of God and the nature of salvation.
Well, yeah, basically you're right.
Right. So one of us.
There are many things in which we're diverse on.
So one of us believes a different gospel.
Oh, yeah, I would have to say so.
Okay.
I'm happy
to leave it there.
I'd have to agree.
I'm happy to leave it there that one of us believes a different gospel. And you know what Paul said about that?
If any man brings unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed.
That's right. So one of us is cursed.
Yeah, I'm afraid so.
All right. Yep. And one of us believes that God is omniscient and one of us doesn't.
Yep.
Okay. Well, dwell on that.
No. That's not correct. We just define omniscient in a different way.
That's right. We define omniscient.
I believe God possesses the totality of knowledge that exists. The extreme of saying that God cannot learn.
That's right. One of us defines all-knowing as knowing everything. One of us defines all-knowing as not knowing everything.
Like I said, you've got an interesting way of playing on words and concepts.
Well, I have no problem with that. If you want to define all-knowing as being able to know more, that's totally up to you. And you're free to do so, but it's a very dangerous doctrine. And like you said, one of us is cursed. And I really hope.
Like I said, the doctrine of omniscience is not an issue with me to begin with. I mean that's not an issue I make in any teaching. My issue is knowing what Jesus taught about us coming.
I understand that. However,
I mean you're making an issue out of something I don't make an issue.
I'm not making an issue of it. What I'm saying.
Because you're making it a defining line between a person's salvation.
No, I'm not.
You just said it.
Let me explain that to you. I'm saying that one of us is cursed, not because of that. I'm saying that one of us is cursed. Mm-hmm. And one of us believes that. I'm not saying because of that. One of us is cursed because we're teaching a false gospel.
Now I agree with you.
Yeah, okay. That's what I'm saying. However, mm-hmm. One of us also believes that God is an omniscient. I'm not saying that that's why the person is cursed. I'm not saying, but
right because that's not even a salvation issue. The omniscience of God is not a salvation issue.
That's right. I agree with you. However,
preaching of the gospel, the true message that the apostles brought versus a false gospel, such as Calvinism, that is an issue.
Well, however, the person who denies a certain view also denies the omniscience of that God is all-knowing. I think it's rather coincidental.
Not a salvation issue.
However, the person who denies that God is all-knowing because
that puts me in the position of having to be all-knowing to know if God can ever learn or not learn.
No, it doesn't.
I'm not all-knowing.
You're not all-knowing. Do you know something?
I cannot say that God knows everything there ever is to be learned or that God is never able to learn more.
Do you know anything for certain?
Do I know any? Some things, yes.
How?
Everything. How do I know anything for certain? Because I believe in absolute truth.
How do you know anything for certain? Because God reveals it to you. Right?
No, I know a ball is going to fall when it hits the ground.
How do you know that?
Or hit ground when it falls because I repeatedly observe it. I mean,
yeah, but how do you know the future is going to be like the past?
Huh?
How do you know the future is going to be like the past?
Because of the consistent pattern of it.
No, but you're saying that the future is going to be like the past. Okay, let me.
Right now, if I drop that pen, it's going to drop and hit the table.
I believe that it will, but unless you presuppose God, you can't know that. Because do you know what you've just proven? That I'm never going to die. Because I've never died in the past. And if I look at the consistency of my life, I've never died. So I'm never going to die. That's what you're saying, that you're saying the future is going to be like the past because of the past. Without introducing God, that's absurd.
No, because I don't compare the two. I don't compare a dropping pin to dying. I find that a false analogy.
Let me ask you this question. I'm going to explain it to you in the best way that I know how. Mm-hmm. When you say the future will be like the past, that this pen is going to drop, the reason you're saying that is because you're looking back at all the past instances of that pen dropping, right?
Probably, yeah, sure.
You're looking back. You're saying it's going to happen because I'm looking back.
Yeah.
Let's call that type of reasoning looking back reasoning.
Okay.
Okay?
You're teaching me all kinds of new terms today, right. If anything.
But it's called induction, but I don't want to use big words.
Oh, okay. Induction.
All of science is based on induction.
Uh-huh.
Induction is looking back at reasoning. It's looking back, right?
Sure.
How do you know that type of reasoning is valid? You look back. And that's the problem. You're saying that looking back at reasoning by looking back, it's viciously circular. The reason we can know things is because God reveals them to us. That's how you can't know that pen's going to drop unless you know that God is in charge of this universe who keeps it uniform. You can't know that the future is going to be like the past. That's how atheists argue with me. They say, I know the future is going to be like the past based on the past. I say, no, unless you put God in the equation, you're begging the question. You're arguing in a circle. You're saying the future is going to be like the past because the future has been like the past in the past. Say, how do you know anything about the future? Do you have a crystal ball or something? You can't know that pen's going to drop. Sure, it will drop because God controls the universe. So you know something's for certain. And one of the things we know for certain is one of the characteristics of God, that he's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. That's what Scripture teaches us, such that we can know it for certain. So Scripture says you can know he knows the beginning from the end. And we're going to say, except for the end of Judas.
Yeah, but see, if you left that as the definition of omniscience, that he knows the beginning from the end, I have no problem with that.
Right.
When you extend it out to say, therefore, God is unable to learn because he already knows all things.
Okay, so there's some ends that God doesn't know.
I don't know.
Okay, well, then we're done. Then he doesn't know the beginning from the end. Because there's some ends that God doesn't know. That's not the God I believe in. And that's not the God that Scripture teaches.
Like I said, they're terribly different concepts. Yes. But I'll look at that open theism. Like I said, I've never heard of it, and I'm interested now in knowing what they're talking about.
Well, the thing is, when you embrace that, you embrace heresy.
Well, so, like I said, I'll look at it and see what there is talking about. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, I don't want to introduce open theism to you so you embrace it, because that's heresy.
No, yeah, I understand that.
I mean, I hate to, but the thing is, God is in charge of everything. So if you become an open theist, then God is also in charge of that. Nothing happens outside of God's control. That's why I can have assurance of salvation.
Like I said, there you go. If nothing happens outside of God's control, then man has no free will.
Let me ask you, no, that's not true. Because God also planned that Judas would betray Christ, and he planned that he would do it freely. Let me ask you this question. Are you assured of salvation?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, but there are things that happen outside of God's control.
I'm sorry?
There are things that happen outside of God's control?
No, that's not the way I would put it. I would say God doesn't control everything.
Okay, so if God doesn't control...
It's not that it's outside of God's control. It's just that it's outside the perimeter of what God chooses to control.
So if God does not control everything, things happen outside of his control. That's a logical... that follows logically.
No. Like I said, it's not that it's outside of God's control. It's that free God gives man free will. God does not make man do what man does freely.
That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that you believe God controls everything, right?
No.
He doesn't control everything.
No, I don't believe God controls everything.
Okay, so you have assurance of salvation, correct?
Yes.
How do you know that you're going to be saved if God doesn't control everything? Maybe something can happen that can affect your salvation.
Maybe something could happen to affect my salvation.
So then you have no assurance of salvation.
No, I have the promise.
Yeah, but something can happen outside of God's control that promise can be affected.
It's not outside of God's control. It's outside of the purview God takes. In other words, God has given us an open path, a free will to make decisions.
Well, he's given us free choice. He hasn't given us a free will.
God does not control every thought, our every feeling, our every action, our every situation, our every environment. God does not control every single aspect of our life.
Let me ask you this question. Does God know if you're going to sin? If you're going to sin in 5 minutes, if you're going to sin in 5 minutes, does God know that?
I don't know.
Oh, so God might learn.
Yeah, he might.
Look, he's sinning now. Oh, look, what a surprise. Look what Ken just did. You think that's God?
Could be.
Oh, okay. Well, thanks for your time.
Take care, Si. Thank you.